We're in the book of 1 John, and we'll be in chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. 1 John, chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. The title for us is Love One Another. Love One Another. We've been going through this letter for quite a time, maybe a couple of months already. And we've seen the purpose behind this letter that John, the Apostle John, the disciple John has been writing. There is a purpose behind the letter. And that purpose is for the believer, the true Christian, to have assurance. Those who belong to God, God has given them eternal life. And as we have learned, this church was having not issues, but there was a breakup within the church. False teachers had risen within them. And so you could see the body of Christ asking questions. What is the truth? Who is Jesus? And so we have the Apostle John writing to bring assurance. To bring assurance of their salvation, to bring assurance that they are believers, that they are Christians, that they abide in Christ. It's interesting how the Apostle John keeps doing it by asking questions for us to examine our lives if we are truly in the faith, if we are truly Christians. And he does it by making stark contrast between those who are God's and those who are of the devil. Now that's hard for us to hear, but that's what Scripture says. Those who belong to God are God's children. Those who are not Christians, who do not belong to God, are children of the devil. He does it in very different ways to really make us think and examine, to bring assurance to us if we are truly in the faith or not. He has done it by making statements of assurance by this we know, and you know. So if you go home and you begin to read this letter, those words are going to pop out to you, by this we know, because John wants to bring assurance to the believer. You see, God's desire is for us to have assurance that we do belong to Him, that we do have eternal life. And so John has also been doing it by making questions for us. Do I really love God? And if I really love God, do I love my brother and sister in Christ? Am I obeying God? Does my life reflect a life of righteousness? Am I seeking to live a life after Christ? And brothers and sisters, if the answer to those questions are yes, John wants us to feel confidence that you and I know that we have eternal life. Last week, the Apostle John was focusing our attention to who we belong to. Are we children of God or are we children of the devil? Does my life reflect a life of righteousness, of obedience, or does my life reflect a life of lawlessness? If I have said before, brothers and sisters, everyone in the world, in our surroundings, everyone says they are Christians. I mean, you could go out and do that test after church. When you go to the restaurant, just ask the waiter, are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? And for the most part, they're going to answer what? Yes, everybody does. But are they really true Christians? Are they really believers? What's their view on who Jesus is? On who God is? And so it's easy for people just to say it out of their mouth, but the reality is, how does my life reflect that? Or does it contradict my profession of faith in Christ Jesus? And so That was John's focus last week in our passage. But then in verse 10, he started to shift our attention and to think about what it means to love one another. What it means to truly love one another. If you look there in chapter 3, verse 10, he ends, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." So he begins to shift our attention to the love one another. It's hard for us to estimate or to overestimate the importance of loving one another. Think about the things that the Bible, the Word of God, says about loving one another. Scripture says that love is what? The fruit of what? The Holy Spirit. In Colossians 3:14, it says that love binds together in perfect harmony. And then we have Christ's all commandments. His commands to love one another. We see this in the Gospel of John. In John 13:34, we read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." In John 15, verse 12, we read, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In the same chapter, verse 17, we read, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." Those are Christ's commandments to his people, to his church. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 reads, "Love one another with brotherly affection." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter put it this way, "Having purify your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Scripture has many other passages that speak about loving our brothers and sisters, about loving one another. We are told in the Bible that love never ends. It tells us that faith is going to pass away. When we go to heaven, those who believe in Jesus Christ, when we get to heaven, our faith is going to be open, complete. Hope is going to turn into sight, and love never ends. Love abides forever. Love is the greatest of all the virtues in the Bible. Why? Because God is love. It is the goal of our salvation. It is at the heart of the gospel. God first loved us and gave us what? A new life. We have come to be his children, and our love for others flow out of God's love for us. So you would agree with me, brothers and sisters, this morning that love is very, very important. Amen? And this prompts us to answer the question, what exactly does it mean to love one another? What does it mean? How does it look? What happens if we do love one another? What happens? What happens if we do not love one another? How does that look? And so I believe that in our passage, as we read right now, it's going to answer those questions. What exactly does it mean to love one another? What happens when we do love one another? What happens if we do not love one another? So let's read our passage this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. This is the word of God for us. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Here's that phrase, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and speaks to us clearly. We thank you that we are not in the dark about who you are and what you desire for us as your children. We pray, Lord, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will now open up the eyes of our hearts so that we may see the truth about who you are, who we are, and what you require of us. Holy Spirit, help me to proclaim your truth as your word with reverence speak to your people through your servant for your glory and for the good of your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there in your bulletin, we're going to see three parts. We're going to see the commandment to love in verse 11. Second, we're going to see the example of Cain. And thirdly, we're going to see the example of Jesus Christ. So verse 11, simply the commandment to love. And then we're going to see a negative example of what it does not mean to love. And we're going to see that example in the life of Cain. And then lastly, we're going to see a positive example in verses 16 through 18 of what it does mean to love, which is a positive example for us to look at Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's look at the commandment to love, verse 11. Now, you might remember that at the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, that very night before Jesus Christ went to the cross, he said to his disciples, and this comes to us in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love what? One another, just as I have loved you. From the beginning, we have heard about loving God. Amen? Loving God with what? With all our strength, with all our mind. Then it said to love what? Our neighbor as what? Ourselves. We hear that from Scripture. And so we have Jesus here with his disciples, and he says, I have a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another. But he adds, just as I have loved you. Now Jesus Christ came, he embodied love. They saw the love of Christ flowing through his life. You have seen me, so the way that you have seen me, I want you guys to imitate me, to walk after me. Just as I have loved you, love one another. And so we come to verse 11, for this is a message that you have heard from the beginning. What does John mean from the beginning? He's speaking about the beginning of your new life. He's speaking about that moment that God opened your eyes to see Christ. He's talking about that beginning when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you made him the Lord of your life. And the transformation began to happen. From that moment, you heard, what did you hear? That we should love one another. John is primarily speaking about loving fellow Christians. Because it says brothers, and he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to the brother and sisters in Christ. Those who belong to him. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to the church. To the body of Christ. To the family of God. And so John proceeds to answer the questions. If we must love one another, what exactly does it mean to do that? How do we define love? That's important because if we don't know what it is to love, then we cannot actually do it. Amen? So we're going to answer that question in our passage. In our second and third part of our passage, John gives a negative example of what it does not mean to love one another. And that's the example of Cain. And then lastly, we'll see what it means to love one another. So let's look at the second part, the example of Cain. Look with me in verse 12. He tells the church, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, again, we've been seeing this stark contrast between those who belong to God and those who don't. You know, sometimes the Bible is very, very clear. There's white and black, right? There's no gray areas. And we've seen in this letter that John makes those stark contrasts clearly. Who are true Christians and who are not. We saw this last week from a biblical perspective. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are two groups in the world. Those who belong to Christ and those who do not. Those who are Christians and those who are not. Those who are children of God and those who are children of the devil. And so John lists two characteristics of the children of the devil, of unbelievers. And we saw this last week or in our previous passages. Those are those who practice lawlessness. And those who do not love their brothers. Now, when we see the life of Cain, he is a prototypical child of the devil. Really clear. Verse 12 is very clear to us. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So brothers, the application for you is do not be like Cain. Now you might be thinking to yourself this morning, tell me something that I don't know, Pastor. We all know that murder is wrong. Even the non-believer knows that killing someone is wrong. True. But I want to tell you what Scripture says clearly here about the life of Cain that I think it's important for us to grasp and understand. The important lesson for us as we see Cain's example here is what we see in the question, why did Cain murder his brother Abel? And verse 12 gives us the answer, amen? It gives us two answers. The first reason is that Cain was of the evil one. He was a child of the devil. He followed the pattern of his father, the devil. Cain is simply part of the unbelieving world, meaning that everyone who is not in Christ Jesus lies under the power of the devil. Last week we saw that the devil is a murderer from the beginning, and he is a liar. We saw what Peter wrote about the evil one. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to what? To devour. He came to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So if Cain's father is the devil, it makes perfect sense why he would go and murder his brother. The second answer or reason why Cain murdered his brother is here in verse 12. Because his own deeds, Cain's deeds, were what? Evil. His deeds, his actions. were evil on his brother's righteous. I think most of us, if we're believers, we know Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the heroes of faith, brothers and sisters of the faith. And we read there in verse 4, Hebrews 11 chapter 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commanded him by accepting his gifts. By faith, believing, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain, through which he was commended as what? Righteous, obedient. God commended him by accepting his gifts, plural. So in contrast, his brother Cain was a man who lived an unrighteous life. He did come and bring a sacrifice to God, but because of his unrighteousness, because of the quality and the posture of his heart towards God, God did not accept his sacrifice. And so it was too much for Cain that he became envious, jealous, which led him to be furious, wrathful towards his brother. He was filled with anger. But I want us to see that this morning. So hold there, 1 John, and let's jump all the way to the first book of our Bibles, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read all the way to verse 8. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. That's important. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also, did you hear that? Also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. That's important. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, let me pause there. Now, I want you to understand here that both Cain and Abel, they knew what they needed to offer to God. They both knew that there was a creator God. It's not like Cain didn't know who God was. It's not that he didn't know how to offer a sacrifice, a offering to God. He knew. But what is the contrast? What is the difference? Both of them also, they brought a sacrifice to God. We just read in Hebrews, by faith. That's important. There's a big difference in the quality and the posture of their heart. Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, right, throughout their life, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. He brought the fruit of the ground, but what quality was that fruit of the ground? With what posture did he bring that offering to God? He came with an indifference, no regards to God and what he demanded, what obedience, what portion, what quality of his offering was given to God. He had no regard. He had an indifference of heart. He knew who God was. He knew how to offer the sacrifice, but how was his posture of his heart? How was his motive and his attitude towards that? In contrast, his brother Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portion. That is the quality, that's the best sacrifice and fruit of his work to the Lord. But he came with what? A humble, a grateful posture in worship of God. And so because of that, the Lord regarded for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And so Cain was, what does it read? Very angry, furious, wrathful. And his what? Face what fell. How many of us have seen a person extremely wrathful? Does he have a smile in his face? I don't think so. You begin to see their face. You begin to see their attitude when someone is extremely furious. Sometimes we see it in our little children, right? Right? His face fell. Look at verse 6. This is what I love about our merciful God, right? Who draws near to Cain? The Lord, amen? He comes to him graciously, merciful to him. And I love how, because the Lord is the same today. He comes. He comes and he begins to ask questions. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" It's not like God didn't know. He knew his heart. He knew what he was already thinking. But he wants Abel to see and recognize his sin. Why God didn't accept his offering. He wants him to come to confession. Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? And look at verse 7. If you do well, right? If you are obedient, if your attitude changes towards me, I would have accepted your offering. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Of course. And if you do not do well, look at what it says. Sin is crouching at the door. It's right there. That word is so important. How many of us love cats or have cats? They're lovely, amen? No, amen. We grew up with cats. My mom loved cats, and we had a cat. Her name was beautiful in Spanish, Bonita, and we loved her. She died out of a heart attack, I believe so, you know. And I was there to see that. She lived, I don't know how many lives, but she lived with us for a long, long time. And she loved to just, maybe your cat is the same, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if you let him out or not, but, you know, my mom would let her out, and she would come back all scratched up the next day. But I remember when I think I was 8 years old, 9, and she loved killing pigeons. And we would see her, how she would crouch down, and she was just like, you've seen them, right? And then they're very savvy, right? And they stay. And I don't know what they're thinking. I'm going to get you, right? And before you know it, they jump. And that's what this word means, crouching. It was right there. He's like, the sin is right there, present there. At the door, its desire is contrary to you. But you must what? Rule over it. You must kill it. You must have power over that desire that is within you. A God accepts Abel's offering, and to watch that and to imagine that, Cain sees that and he becomes very envious, jealous. Why did he accept his offering, not mine? And envy and jealousy leads to anger, to bitterness. You must rule over it. Don't allow it to overtake you. Verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and, what does it read? Killed him. But that word killed in the Hebrew is very deep. It's he slaughtered him. He slaughtered him by taking a knife, something, and just slaughtered his neck, opened him, slashed him. He called him over, and he killed him. You might be thinking, brother, man, he really allowed that anger to take over him. And that's why he killed him. Yeah, but it began where? In the heart. It all starts in our heart, in our mind, what goes through. You know, even as Christians, right? Things pass through our mind. Something happens to us. Someone does something to us. Like, oh, I wish he wasn't alive. So he killed his brother out of envious, out of anger towards him. And John tells the church, do not be like Cain. Do not follow that example. You see, we see this pattern throughout history. For example, Jesus Christ, he was a man who lived by faith in God. And unlike Abel, he lived perfectly righteous before God. So God the Father accepted his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with whom he was well pleased. But think about the people, brothers and sisters, who are responding to God's favor shown to Christ during his early ministry. Think about the Pharisees, right? The Jewish leaders. Think about the way in which they responded to God's love and God's acceptance of Jesus. This man, who neither trusted in Christ, in fact, they were very much believed in God, but not in the Son. They were men who claimed to live righteous lives, but they really didn't. And so it was way too much for them to see the favor of God the Father to Jesus the Christ and the Son of God. It fueled them with anger. And because they were filled with anger, we know the results. They almost immediately, at the beginning of his ministry, they started what? Plotting to destroy Jesus Christ. How can we eliminate? How can we kill Jesus? They were plotting. And Jesus warned them to their faces, you are the father of the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. And you can just imagine that they were not happy to hear those words of Jesus. The Pharisees, just like Cain, did not heed to God's word. Instead, we are told in the Gospel of Mark that it was out of envy that they delivered Jesus up to be crucified. Mark 15:10 reads, for he perceived, he means Pontius Pilate, he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. Jesus says to those of us who trust him and obey him to pursue a life of righteousness, to be like him. How many of us truly desire to be like our Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit within us? That should be our desire, his children, to be like Christ. And when we begin to take those steps of righteousness, of obedience to God's word, the world will begin to hate us. History tells us clearly that that's going to happen. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, 18 to 20, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world would hate you. Remember the word that I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. This is part of being a true Christian, amen? The world hates us. Look with me in verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Peter said something very similar in his letter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So don't be surprised when your neighbors hate you and you ask, why do they hate us? Don't be surprised when friends and families hate you. Don't be surprised. Like something strange is happening to you. The more you follow Christ and be obedient to him, to his word, the more you're going to look like him. And because of that, the world's going to hate it. The world's going to hate it. I remember in high school, there was this young lady that she never looked at me when I would walk next to her. I had her for class, and she'd never really, really made eye contact. She would walk by, and she would just turn her head down. I was like, what's wrong with this girl? And I would ask around, and I remember my friends telling me, she hates you. What? I haven't done anything to her. Later on, I find out that she's into the cult. And that's why she never made eye contact with me, like never. And she's like, she just hates you because she knows that you're a Christian. Don't be surprised. When the world hates you, when the world persecutes you, when the world says lies about you, don't be surprised. It's normal for us as true Christians. Why? John says, we know that we have been passed out of death into life. We have been raised up from death to life. We have been transferred from darkness into light. We have been saved and now live a life that pursues to be like Christ. And the result of this new life in Christ Jesus is what? To love one another. I mean, the world does not understand when Christians, true Christians, begin to love the one another, the brethren, but also when they begin to love their enemies, they like can't grasp that. Because the world is, you hate your enemies. You don't show them mercy. You don't show them love. But because we're children of God, we pursue the life of Christ. We pursue righteousness. Those who do not have eternal life are still dead, and because of it, they do not love. We read here, whoever does not love abides in death. They cannot love like God loves. There's no life. There's no regeneration. They are not Christians. But those, brothers and sisters, who have eternal life, they love the brothers and sisters in Christ. John does tell us that directly. But also John does have a word of application here for those who are not Christians. For those who confess to be Christians, but maybe say they really aren't people like Cain. But as we see in God, says it very clearly. Those who do not love, they abide in death. They are children of the devil. Now, you might be thinking, if you're not a Christian this morning, you might be thinking, hey, I think you're going overboard here. I'm no murderer. I might entertain some envy towards other people. I might harbor a little bit of hatred in my heart, but I'm no murderer. I think, Pastor, that's just a little bit extreme there and way out there. But I would agree, brothers and sisters, if the Creator God, the God of the Bible, only looked at the outward appearance and only judged based on things that we actually do with our hands, but the God of the Bible, the Creator God, He looks directly where? In our hearts. He judges the content of our character, not just according to our acts, but according to our motives and according to our intentions. So from God's perspectives, brothers and sisters, what we think in our heart is not fundamentally different than what we actually do with our hands. They are on the same page. Hatred and murder may not be to the same degree a sin, but they are the same kind of sin. It is sin. That is why John says in verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. From God's perspective, even though, brothers and sisters, our society has lost touch with reality by largely, we know this, banning things like the death penalty, the Bible reiterates that just judgment for murder is what? Is physical death. But not only physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. This is why John adds in verse 14, whoever does not love, whether he hates, right? He does not love, he is what? Dead. Look at verse 15. You know that no murderer, no hater has eternal life abiding in him. So let me tell you this. If you are a person who consistently, listen to me, brothers and sisters, and to those who are not Christian, those who consistently entertains envy in their heart and consistently harbors hatred towards other people in their heart, you're actually following the example of Cain. And ultimately who? Satan. That is very, very bad news. But we have the good news in front of us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of his people, it is no coincidence that he died in the place of a man who was a murderer. And that name is Barabbas. What a beautiful picture or illustration that Jesus Christ came to save the very worst of sinners. He came to save haters and murderers. You and I, before Christ saved us, we were in that place. Because of who he is and his love and gracious and merciful, he saved us. He came to die in our place. The cross that you and I deserved for being haters and murderers. Our sins were forgiven on the cross. And so if you are here without Christ in your life, today is the day of salvation. Repent of your sins and believe in who Jesus claimed to be, the Christ and the Son of God, who gives eternal life for those who come to him. And if you're a Christian this morning, you and I have experienced the love of Christ. We understand who he is and what he did for us on the cross. And that very moment we experience his love and his forgiveness. We became his child. You turned from a hater and admirer into a lover. Someone who does not love his brother is following the example of Cain. But if you truly proclaim to be a Christian and have experienced his love and understand that you follow the example of the one and only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in verses 16 to 18. But because of time, we're going to look at this in 2 weeks. Because as Christians, our example is who? Jesus Christ. Amen? He is our ultimate example, our pattern. So we read verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." So in 2 weeks, brothers and sisters, we're gonna look at how that looks, and I'm going to give practical applications as Christians. How does it look to love one another? How does that look? And so we're going to look at that in 2 weeks. Why did I say 2 weeks? Where are you going, Pastor? No. Our brother and Pastor John's going to preach next Sunday. So everyone's welcome to come as well, okay? But we are so grateful to our Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for you and I. And God always reminds us of this when we take the Lord's Supper.